you would transport us in spirit so that our minds are totally given to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Speak to us as only you can from your word. We thank you that your word is like rain and snow that you send forth, and it never returns void. It accomplishes that for which you sent it. Do that in our lives today. And bless our time. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. The word gospel is the word euangelion. It comes from two Greek words, ou, which means good, and angelos, which means angel. Sometimes angel is a reference to what we think of as an angel, and sometimes angel is a reference to a human being, because it actually means messenger. Euangelion is good news. That's just what it is. It's news. The coming of Christ, as we're going to see today and for the next 4 weeks, is good news. Now, in our election, our voting block was wanted by both sides, the evangelicals, the euangelion. And of course, we have a whole lot of Protestants in the United States who are not evangelical, because evangelical means, oh, you believe the gospel, the simple gospel. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. That's the basis of what an evangelical is. The thing is, evangelicals across the country don't agree on a myriad of kinds of things. And so we make our doctrinal statements, or we categorize the things that we talk about into three categories. One category is the essentials. There are about seven essentials. Funny how that works out. Seven. Heptameras. Remember that? Long time ago. Seven, things like the inspiration of the scriptures, things like the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, things like baptism. Of course, the church is divided over baptism, but everybody agrees you're to be baptized. Things like the second coming, things like the church. And then we move to second doctrine categories, and we say, well, these are not essential for salvation. Well, I think probably everybody would pretty much agree with that. And then we move to the third category, and these are even less agreed upon and less essential. The thing is, the Word of God is inspired, and nothing is non-essential. Everything is essential. And Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer for us. And I pray for those who will believe from their word that they'll all be one as we are one. Well, we say we're unified, but of course we know we're not. We're unified, quote unquote, on the essentials. Well, that's a problem, of course, because we're human. And we're not perfect yet. And so that's the state we're in. The problem is, in evangelicalism, we're too satisfied with the state so that things that are less important become to us less important, as if we should not figure things out, as if God is up there wringing his hands and saying, oh, well, I guess I made it too difficult for them. They can't do it. Instead of saying, well, okay, we have this view, this view, this view. I need to work on this. I need to work on this. pastors across the countries should be saying, whoa, whoa, my brother doesn't agree with me. What's up here? I need to work on this. But when we have the being caught up attitude that may happen any day and we'll all be unified, then we don't think unity is so important. And so there are deep divisions in the evangelical church, divisions that are, well, quite, it's not a happy lot. Christ came for his people. And he came so that we would come to the knowledge of Christ. And growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ means coming to the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We have to work at it. We have to pray for it. We have to humbly seek it. And we can't be so arrogant as to think, you know, we got all the truth. And that poor church up there, they're missing something. And that poor church down there, they're missing something. No, friends, we're missing something. Why? Well, because we're not perfect. And we just have to flat admit it. We think we're right. But somewhere we're not, and the church has to work at it. Well, when you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John called the Gospels. There it is. Good news. This good news is to be distinguished from the Gospel, meaning, I delivered unto you that which I also received, Christ died according to the Scriptures and so forth. That's the Gospel. I call that the narrow Gospel. It's right down there. It's the basics. But when you reach the Gospels, well, the basics are hardly contained in them. Not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Hardly there. More in John. The Gospels are talking about good news. It includes the narrow gospel, but you can't get stuck there. What am I doing with this here, huh? I might knock it on. Let me just do this. Can you still hear me? None of us are perfect. So we want to talk about the Gospels. When it comes to the Gospels, we are most familiar with the beginning and the end. The birth of Christ, I should say, the birth of Jesus. Christ was not born. Jesus was born. Christ is a title. And we're familiar with the death and the resurrection of Jesus and all the stuff in the middle. Lots of times we're not quite sure how it fits. And so we've come up with simple explanations. Well, the church, not all the church, traditionally looks at the Sundays before Christmas as Advent Sundays, and they talk about Christ coming into the world. That's what we're going to do, but we're not going to talk about his birth. That's just a short part of Matthew 1 and 2, just a short part of Luke 1 and 2. Mark doesn't mention it. And John speaks about it in a totally different way. And so not all the Gospels have birth narratives. All the Gospels have Jesus coming into the world. And so we're going to think about Jesus as an adult now, being anointed at John's baptism with a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son," not a reference probably to God the Son, but a reference to Jesus the King Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Spirit remained. And so Jesus, the human being, we're not denying his deity now, but we're talking about his humanity, walked about for 3 years empowered by the Spirit, that Spirit which has come to you and me, and we are now to walk about in our lives empowered by the Spirit like Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. I am not trying to say that we can do the same things Jesus did. I am saying we enjoy the same Spirit Jesus enjoyed, God the Holy Spirit. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 1. And just notice verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we have three names, three titles, however you want to say it. Jesus, which is his human title. Christ, which is the word in Greek for Messiah out of the Old Testament. It means anointing. We could translate it King. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the King, the Son of God. And in my Bible, the Son of God, Son, is capitalized as if we're talking about Jesus as God. That may or may not be the case because I wouldn't think until later on in the gospel we would come to that conclusion. Instead, Son most likely should be not capitalized because it comes from the Davidic covenant. I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Thou art my Son, today I've begotten thee. And that's at the enthronement of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, having noted that just there in verse 1, look down at verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. This word here, preaching, is sometimes you see the word preaching in your Bible and it's euangelios. Other times it's caruso. This one's caruso, which is talking about what happened in those days. Somebody who came through town as a herald giving what you would look in your newspaper for, giving the good news. Well, our newspapers aren't full of good news, but anyway, preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, here's the gospel of God. Listen to it. The time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the good news of God. This is the gospel of God. Notice, it doesn't say anything here about Jesus dying for our sins. The good news is that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel we're talking about right here is not 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The gospel we're talking about right here is the kingdom of God is at hand. In the book of Matthew, instead of the kingdom of God, we see the words kingdom of heaven. Some people, over the years, falsely so, have decided the kingdom of heaven is that place where we're going to be in the kingdom. And most of our preaching in evangelical circles is focused on heaven. The gospels are not focused on heaven. They're focused on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom that's up in heaven. It's heaven's rule, the kingdom coming to earth. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in heaven. No, on earth as it is in heaven. The good news is the kingdom is at hand. Why? Because the king's been born. The king has grown up. The king has been anointed. Just like David was anointed before he took office, Jesus was anointed before he took office. The kingdom is at hand. Now, the word at hand is this word that runs through the Gospels, and it runs through the book of Revelation, and we try to make it say something it doesn't say. When it says at hand, it means at hand. It doesn't mean millennia away. At hand. Paul says, I'm coming quickly, Timothy. He doesn't mean 2,500 years from now. He means I'm hoping to get there in a week or two. Quickly. Now, that's important. Because in the evangelical circles, we've disagreed about the kingdom over the years. And we have thought, well, the kingdom was postponed. But no, here it says the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you. And we know the kingdom was near at hand. Because when Jesus was set on the cross, a crown of thorns was put above him, announcing, this is the King of the Jews. He was enthroned at the cross. I go away to make a place for you. He went up on the cross, and he died and was buried, and rose again and went up higher. And when he entered the cloud of glory, and he sat down at the right hand of God, God said, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me the nations, and I'll give them to... This is your kingdom. The kingdom came at the cross. You have to see it as an event. At the cross, and 40 days later, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the words of Psalm 2 were spoken. And God said to his son, today I've begotten you. And God said, I'll be your father and you'll be my son. Now remember, we're talking about Jesus right now as a human being. The Davidic covenant came to fruition and the kingdom came in 30 AD. And you and I live in the kingdom. There is not an intercalation, an interval, a gap that was missing. No. The gospel, the good news of the gospel is it's right at hand. And then repent and believe the gospel. Now, don't walk away thinking Craig is belittling the narrow gospel. Of course we can't belittle that. But what's happened over time is we have ignored the gospel. And what you see all around in evangelicalism is, okay, you believe in Jesus and when you die you go to heaven. You're not made for heaven. You will go there, only temporarily. Because God's kingdom is on earth. And God is going to come to earth with those who have died and have gone to be with Christ in heaven. You're made for the earth. That's why you get a resurrected body. And we misrepresent and we make people think, and I've just listened to two, I'm not going to tell you their names. I mean, in my inner heart, I want to, but I'm not going to. A very big name in the South. And a very big name on one of the coasts. And when I listen to them talk, they make it sound like, well, okay, believe in Jesus and your destiny is heaven. No, it's not heaven. Your destiny is the kingdom. You already live in it. But you're going to die and you're not going to be in it in that sense. You're going to go be with Christ. And then when he's ready to come, you'll be resurrected from the dead and you'll come with him. And you'll be in the kingdom forever. That's where we're going to be. Right here on the earth forever. Believe, repent, and believe. Now, what does that mean? Since we don't see here, we can transpose it. We can put it back here. We can shove it in here. But you don't see it here. It says repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? The kingdom of God is at hand. So what does it mean? Repent and believe. In order to understand that, we have to set tradition aside, not dispose of it, and think a little bit. But see, I'm afraid evangelicals today are happiest just to think Christ died for me, he rose again, and I'm going to heaven. That is wonderful news. But that is not the message of the New Testament. The message of the New Testament is the gospel of the kingdom. It's at hand. It's everything the Old Testament was looking for. We've been looking at it in Chronicles. David was given a dynasty. And he was going to have a son that would be part of God's house and part of God's kingdom and sit on that throne forever. Of course, the answer is Jesus. That's what the whole Old Testament is looking for. And we sang it, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in exile here. So in Jesus' day, oh yeah, the nation had returned to the land. So think about it. You have the tabernacle, and the presence of God came in, this big glory cloud. Boom, nobody could go in. You have the temple. The presence of God came in. Boom, big glory cloud. Nobody could go in. Shoved them down on the pavement. And then they go off into exile, and they come back, and they build a temple. And what do you have in this temple? Nothing. God didn't come back. Of course, that temple went on and on and on, became the Herodian temple. And then the light of the world did come and enter into that temple in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And he condemned that temple. He did an enacted parable, and he made it clear. Sacrifice is going to stop here. And that temple was crushed and destroyed in AD 70, and there's never been a place to sacrifice since, and there never will be one in the future, because the one-off, one-time-only sacrifice has already happened. And that was the kingdom coming to earth. Repent and believe what? Well, repent and believe what the Old Testament was saying. So if we know a little bit about history in Jesus' day, they were looking for Messiah to come. Why? Well, for one, they understood a bit about the Davidic covenant. Two, they understood a bit about 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I will forgive them and heal their land. The section we read, it's a promise. God will come back. They came back physically, but God never came back. Theologically, they were still in exile. That's what O Come Emmanuel is about. They're mourning in exile. They're looking. Daniel chapter 9 tells them the time is about right. But they have different Jewish groups of people in Jesus' day who have, believe it or not, different views about the kingdom. And there was a group that you know about from inside the Gospels, the Zealots, who believed, yes, the kingdom is coming, but the way the kingdom is going to come is because you keep yourself pure, you keep yourself holy, and you keep your sword sharp, because we're going to overthrow Rome and the kingdom will be here. Or you have what we've discovered from the Dead Sea Scrolls Qumran community, the separatists, who said you separate from this Judaism that's all amok, and you keep yourself holy and you keep yourself pure and you keep yourself separate until the kingdom comes. And then you had the Herodian type of Jewish cohort where you say, okay, I don't see how this is all going to work out. So what we got to do in the meantime is we got to get along with Rome. So what we're going to do is we're going to compromise. We'll make the best of what we can. We'll pull in as much money as we can. We'll live as good a life as we can. And we'll hope God's going to do something. That's when Jesus came into the world in that kind of environment. And now he's telling these people, you see, Mark, don't misunderstand me now. Don't take me wrong. Mark was not written to you and me. It was not written into our culture and our time. It was written in a time when the kingdom was not on earth because God had cast Israel out of the land. He only brought them back physically, but he never returned. The kingdom wasn't there. And now Jesus is coming with the gospel and he's announcing the news, the headlines. I've gotten into asking Alexa every morning, Alexa, what's the news? What's the headlines? And Alexa says, Craig, here's the headlines from Fox News. Oh, I'm tempted to say something, but I'll hold my peace. And I get the headlines, and you know, that's pretty good. I mean, that's what this is, the headlines. And then Jesus says, okay, repent and believe. In other words, you want to be a part of the kingdom, Jesus is saying? You have to, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their sin, then I will forgive their sin and heal them. You went into exile because you were idolatrous. Turn. And you have to believe. The king is here, and the king brings the kingdom. He hasn't told them how. He's told them, you know, give up your zealotry. You're not going to sharpen your swords and get the kingdom. Give up your separation, you Qumran people. You're not going to get the kingdom that way. And to the Herodians, he says, give up your ideas of compromise. The kingdom's not coming that way. How's the kingdom coming? The kingdom's coming by me. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus, the human being whose name means Yeshua, Yahweh saves, but in Matthew chapter 1, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we automatically think he's talking about us. Well, in extrapolation, he is. But he's talking about a nation that's going to repent, and he's going to save them from their sins. The kingdom is coming. The thing is, the number that repented was a small number, but that was the constitution of the kingdom, and we get something about the mystery of the kingdom. He's telling us right up front in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom, it's like a little mustard seed. It's small. It starts out with a small beginning. So it did. So Jesus comes into this history, and Jesus has two things that he believes as Jews believed, and as you and I should believe, and that is God's plan to fix his world was going to come through his elect nation, Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. So when Abraham is given his covenant, we know, and we followed all the way down to Galatians, and pretty soon Paul says to the Gentiles, oh, so you're Abraham's offspring. Ah, salvation's going to come from the Jews, God's elect nation. And secondly, what Jesus believed, and Israel believed too, is that Israel was going to funnel itself down to a great climax in history. Now, Israel was thinking that would be some huge deliverance to overthrow Rome and become the premier nation. That's not what it turned out to be. It turned out to be the death of a king on a cross, all being run down and funneled down to this one event that brings in the kingdom. That's what Jesus believed. That's what Israel believed. Only it didn't happen the way Israel thought it would happen. But of course, Jesus knew how it would happen. So it's that kind of history, culture, background into which Jesus comes. And the Gospels are written with that kind of history, background, culture. So when you write something, you want people to understand it. We don't understand that culture. We don't understand the times. And so we look at it like it was written straight to us into our culture. It wasn't written into our culture. It has plenty to say to it, but it wasn't written into our culture. And so then what happens is you have this good news that we have to understand it within the time. Then we can apply it to ourselves. I feel like one of my alarms didn't go off. Is that true? Oh, it's going to go off in 2 minutes. That means I have 10 minutes left. So there are three things then I want to say. Three things about the kingdom in the Gospels. The first thing is the kingdom is coming as a deliverance from exile. We've already pretty much said that. They were geographically back, but theologically, God had not come back and set up his king. So that's what this is about. And so when you start thinking kingdom and you start thinking in the culture, you start thinking in the time, it helps you discover how to look at the Bible so that you think, well, you know, these parables, well, they're talking to the time, to the event, to what's happening. So two parables, the sower and the seed. Is the sower and the seed really written about the kind of thoughts there'll be about the gospel today, so that some people are like those who are on rocky soil and they take root quickly and they believe for a while and then the sun comes up and they die? Are they like people who grew up among the thorns and the thorns choke them out? Is that what it's really talking about? And the answer is, well, yeah, only in one sense though. Because that parable is the premier parable to understand all parables that are about the kingdom. And Jesus says, it's at hand. It's right here. Right here. So, what is the parable really about? The parable is picking up language from the Old Testament. When Israel first left Egypt, went through the wilderness, went into the promised land, The language that is used is God is planting them there. He's sowing them in the land. When they are vomited out of the land because of their idolatry and immorality, Jeremiah and Isaiah use the terminology when they come back that they will be planted in the land. And Jesus is now the sower who's come to sow the seed into the land of the kingdom. Now you see how it applies to us, but we have to put it back in his day. This is what's going to happen in his time as he ministers among them, and in the apostles' time as they minister among them. They're going to go out and they're going to sow the seed. This is the language of Jeremiah. It's the language of Isaiah. Think of it. When they're called, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. You've been punished doublefold. Then what's the language? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And then you come to chapter 55 of Isaiah, and you get the word again, and the word is like rain and snow that goes down and waters and produces vegetation. But the word of God always accomplishes that for which it goes forth. And what's it going to do? You get to the end of Isaiah 55. It's going to plant new shrubs, new vegetation. I'm going to plant you in my land. That's what the parable is about. It gives a new perspective, a new thought, a way to think. Not that it doesn't have application to us. The prodigal son. What is the prodigal son about? There's a wonderful book, if you'd like to read it, by Tim Keller. It's short, about the prodigal son, and it's written to you and me. I'm talking about Tim Keller writing to you and me in my generation. And it's something we'd really understand. It's done very well. What I'm about to tell you, he does not disagree with. He takes an application off of it for you and me. But the prodigal son. There are two sons. And one of them goes into a foreign land. What does that make you think of? Exile. Exile. And the prodigal son coming home is what? The return. And the father is looking for him and runs out and brings him back into the house and forgives him. And the older son is all upset. Why? Because the parable is spoken to the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who couldn't abide the fact that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know what? People start saying that about us too if we ate with the wrong people and shared the gospel with them. Oh, people say, oh, you know, those McKinney Bible Church people, they go over that bar and talk to people about Christ. Heaven forbid. I didn't say that. So the parable of the prodigal son is the same thing. Jesus is saying, here's how the kingdom comes. And the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, Because not only is Jesus talking about a coming back from exile, Jesus is talking about a renewed Israel. A renewed Israel. And who's going to make up the people of this kingdom? Well, it's not going to be the scribes and the Pharisees. It's going to be the sinners, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors who become the new Israel. Why? Because they repent and believe the gospel about the kingdom. Our time is up. One last thing. This kingdom message includes one more thing. Not just a return from exile. Not just a renewed people of God. But finally, it gives warning. Warnings about a huge catastrophe that's going to happen at the end. That is found in Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21. And it's all this apocalyptic imagery. We don't have time to talk about it. But Jesus is warning them. Because what Jews thought was, okay, God's going to return. He's going to take us home. We're going to return from exile. And Rome will be crushed. But the message of the warnings is not that Rome will be crushed when God comes and takes his people into the kingdom. Israel's going to be crushed. That's the message. Because if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their sin, but the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Zealots, they weren't about to humble themselves and pray and turn from their iniquity. No. Who did? Well, fishermen did. And you read through the Gospels, it's a lot of the lowly people. That's why it's a renewed people of God. And what happens to the rest? Well, Matthew 24 tells us. The sun grows dark. The moon doesn't give its light. The stars fall from the skies. And that's a picture of tearing creation apart. It's Old Testament language. It's figurative. It is not literal. If any of you don't think that, come talk to me afterwards. I'll prove it to you. It's figurative. And what's going to happen to Israel can only be described as creation being undone, like the flood. So there's warning. Repent and believe the gospel. If you in Israel do not repent and believe the gospel, what remains? What remains is the lights go out. Israel will be destroyed. And what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem was destroyed, the capital center of the people. The temple was destroyed. And Israel did not exist until 1948. And Israel right now is a godless nation. And there will not be a temple because there is now a new Israel made up of prostitutes and tax collectors and McKinney Bible Church members, the people of God who live in the kingdom. Well, there is an application, but our time is gone, but I'm just going to give you one couple of sentences for application, and that is this. If you're kingdom people, which we are, then you got to live like the king. He's the foundation. The building's made off the foundation. You live like the king. What is the constitution of the kingdom? Real simple. My friends, it's real simple, but we do not live this way. We live more like the Herodians as evangelicals. We're a bit of compromisers with our time. Jesus was not. And the Sermon on the Mount is not compromising. It means you make yourself a servant. And evangelicals today, we're not having the influence in our country because we're not living the Sermon on the Mount. We're demanding our rights. We're picking up our guns. We're being macho. We're being tough. And that's not the kingdom law. The kingdom law is the Sermon on the Mount. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when your Father sent you into the world, you became one of us. You are hard for us to comprehend because we don't know any other person that has two natures. But we thank you that you've joined us as a human being and you sit at the right hand of God the Father as human and divine, but you're one of us. You have a body. And you reign and rule your kingdom here on the earth. And we want your kingdom to come fully to the earth. And we know by the book of Revelation at the end, the city, the New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven to earth. And this kingdom will be fully complete forever and ever. with no more pain or sorrow or dying or any such thing, but only joy and gladness. And it's hard for us to imagine a world of the earth with only perfect people in perfect bodies serving the glorious King and accomplishing all that Adam was given to do over the earth. Oh God, give us joy and gladness at this Christmas season for what you have done, and help us purpose and pray to the end that in 2021 we would live out with joy and gladness, even though we're called to live as people who are servants, living out the Sermon on the Mount. Do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.